It's good to see everyone out this morning. A little short in number, but we will definitely worship God in spirit and in truth, even with our being a little bit short in number. This morning, we're going to talk about smooth words and flattering speeches. You know, there's a trend today, even among churches of Christ, for the membership to request those who do the preaching to water down the message. And of course, that's not the way they put it, but that is in essence what they're asking for, is for the message to be watered down. Everybody wants a Joel Osteen type speaker. Everything needs to be positive and upbeat. You don't want to focus on negatives or things that you might be doing wrong in your life. Instead, what we want to have is something that's motivational and something that is not going to make me feel bad when I walk out the door. And it's not going to make me feel uncomfortable as I sit in the pew. But that's what a lot of people ask for. And you know, the Bible is not silent concerning things such as this. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, as Paul closes his letter to the Romans, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Smooth words. Things that are easy to listen to. Things that don't cause any discomfort. Flattering speech. Telling people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And there are false teachers that will do that just as sure as I'm standing here before you. And if I ever am guilty of that, I know that I have those who would be very quick to correct me. But it's a warning in the Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 30. Turn to Isaiah the 30th chapter. Isaiah the 30th chapter, and beginning in verse 8. Notice what the Holy Spirit says through Isaiah the prophet. "Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us.'" Don't prophesy right things. Don't see what's actually going to happen. Tell us what we want to hear. Give us smooth speeches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul had this to say. He says, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Your minds may be corrupted. There is such a thing as a false teacher. You know, much of the religious world is brought up in class a couple of Sundays ago, and it was such an excellent point that people, you start talking about the differences that exist between the church that the Lord Jesus Christ built and the denominations that exist around us, and people look at you like something's wrong. What are you even talking about? Because it just doesn't matter to them. It's never even crossed their mind that there might be a truth that we're supposed to be following. Because we're all entitled to our own way. And we're all headed to the same place. We're just taking different paths. But that's not the case. Paul says that our minds can be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There are those who want nothing but smooth words and flattering speeches. And there's a real danger there that we can be led down that path to where we cease to hear the truth. Don't tell us the right things. Stop seeing the way. Don't prophesy the right things. Give us smooth words. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 4. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here to the Colossians. He says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So the gospel is merely the facts of the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe those things, all the rest of this stuff is just ancillary, and you don't really have to be concerned with that. That's the smooth word. That's not the truth. And Paul says that we can be cheated through philosophy and empty deceit. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." There's going to come a time when people are not going to want to hear the truth. That time is today. And that time has been around for many, many years. Hundreds, thousands of years, because the mystery of lawlessness was already at work, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verse 2. Paul giving his charge to the young gospel preacher Timothy, he says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And that's what's happening. Even among the Lord's people, they turned away from the truth and turned aside to fables. They've got itching ears. They have a desire to hear smooth words and flattering speeches. And what exactly are some of the things that they'll say? What's going on out there? Well, number one, you don't need to talk so much about sin. You Church of Christ are spending way too much time talking about sin. We need to talk about sin, because sin is going to cause people to go to hell. Titus, the second chapter, and verse 11. Everybody likes verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Who doesn't like verse 11? "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Isn't that beautiful? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all of us. We all have the chance to go to heaven. We like to talk about God's grace, but what does verse 12 say? "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." So right there in a passage that tells us about the wonderful grace of God that brings salvation, that allows us to have hope, is a reminder that the grace of God teaches us something, that we're supposed to live soberly, righteously, and godly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 9, notice what Paul says to the Corinthians. He warns them. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that means we need to warn people that are living in an unrighteous way that they need to cease and desist, because they're not going to inherit the kingdom. Notice what he says. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And there's your list of sins there. That Paul, somebody, he must have missed the memo somewhere. Spending too much time dealing with sin. He's being too negative. But rightly so. Because people are going to go to hell because of sin if they don't stop. Verse 11, though, he tempers that with some good news. He says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so there's the good news. Some of you were living this way, but you're not anymore. And for those of you that are continuing to live in this way, you better repent, because you're not going to inherit the kingdom. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. In very much the same way, Paul lists the works of the flesh there. In Galatians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 18, he says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. My, what a negative message. What some ugly things to talk about. Sin is ugly. But it has to be talked about because there are terrible, eternal consequences for sin. And people need to be warned, James chapter 4. Look at James the 4th chapter. Verses 7 and 8, notice what James said. He says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Shame on him. He's calling people names there. He called people sinners and double-minded. But why did he do it? Because it needed to be done. People need to hear the truth. Smooth words and flattering speeches are not going to get people into heaven. We have to talk about sin. Because the stakes are so high and the costs are so great when people don't repent of their sins, you have to talk about sin. And you don't need to talk about others so much. I'm tired of, I don't want to, you Church of Christers, you talk about other people too much. You think you're the only ones going to heaven, and you talk about others too much. And what they mean by that is that we shouldn't be talking about false doctrine. We shouldn't be accusing people of teaching false doctrine. We shouldn't be focusing on doctrinal matters. And we shouldn't talk about denominationalism, because that's the biggie right there. Don't talk about denominationalism, because when you start goring that ox, you're goring the ox of millions upon millions of people throughout this world, because that's what the predominant idea is about Christianity, is that we all have the right to our own beliefs. If we want to start our own church, then we can do that, and we can believe and practice what we want as long as we name the name of Christ. At least give mental assent that Jesus is the Son of God and God raised him from the dead. And so you stop talking about others. That is too negative, and I don't want to hear it. I want to hear something smooth and flattering. Don't talk about others. But I want you to notice something. Turn to Acts the 17th chapter. Acts the 17th chapter. Is it the right thing to say that we ought not to name names of those who teach false doctrines, and that we ought not to talk about the sins and false doctrines that others might be engaged in? Notice in Acts chapter 17 and look at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Now notice and think about what it is that Paul has said thus far. He says, you folks are very religious, but you're ignorant, because you've got this inscription to the unknown God. You don't know about him, and I'm going to tell you about him. That's the implication of what Paul has said here, is it not? And then in verse 25, he points out the flaw in how it is that they're living. He says, God is not worshipped with hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. All of these monuments that you've got don't mean anything. God doesn't need that. He's not worshipped with hands. Verse 26, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of the dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grow for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. But what did Paul say beginning there in verse 28? We're all the offspring of God. And we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. And he said, these times of ignorance. He said, you are wrong. He is calling them out for their false religion, for their idolatry. Shame on you, Paul. Shame on you. Look at Mark the 7th chapter. Mark the 7th chapter, and beginning in verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. And we'll stop there for the sake of time, because the point has been made. What did Jesus do? He saw their hypocrisy and he called them hypocrites and he said, you've set aside God's commandment to keep your traditions. You're wrong. You are sincere, maybe. Maybe there's some sincerity there amongst some of them, but they're wrong. And he calls them out for that. Galatians chapter 3. We'll go back to that mean old Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Foolish Galatians. Foolish Galatians. You're going back to the law of Moses. Leaving the law of Christ, adding in the law of Moses, and he says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, you have fallen from grace. Foolish. He calls them foolish twice within those six verses. But he points out their false teaching. Shame on him. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Let's look at what the Apostle Peter did in the first gospel sermon. Acts chapter 2. Look at verses 22 and 23. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. It doesn't get any more specific than that, does it? Doesn't get any more direct than that. You crucified God's Son. He just flat out told them, look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He called them out. They were wrong. They had killed the Son of God, and he let them know that. Look at Acts, the 5th chapter, and verse 28. Acts chapter 5, and verse 28. And the apostles here before the council. Verse 28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. What did the apostles do? The council had beaten them and commanded them to shut up, stop teaching in the name of Jesus. But they got him again. because they immediately went back. They were freed from prison. They immediately went back and began to teach again, as they were commanded. And they rounded them up again and said, did we not strictly forbid you? And you're here you are again. You're filling Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you're bringing this man's blood on us. Look at chapter 19. Acts the 19th chapter, when Paul was in Ephesus. You'll remember the uproar there because of Demetrius the silversmith. Acts chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So what was Paul doing here? What was Demetrius' claim? Paul is telling people that these statues that we made are not gods. He's calling them out. He's pointing to their false teaching. And then Matthew 23, which we're all familiar with, I'm sure, where Jesus goes to great length there to chastise the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he goes down a list of all of their false teaching and their hypocrisy. And he calls them a brood of vipers, and he calls them whitewashed tombs, and he calls them fools and blind guides. And yet, when you mention the fact that there's one church, when you read Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6, and where it says one body, and we know that the body is the church because Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23 tells us that, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us that, and over again we come to understand that the body is the church, and we point that out, and we say that the church is recognizable because there's a doctrine that's recognizable in the New Testament. There are names that are recognizable. There's a pattern of worship and work that is recognizable. You point that out, and you're being so negative and you're being so harsh on all these people that are members of denominations. And shame on you. And I'm tired of hearing it. And you spend way too much time talking about judgment. You Church of Christers, you're so fixated on judgment. Why do you spend so much time doing that? Well, there's a reason for it. It's because the apostles and our Lord Himself were fixated on judgment, because that's what we're preparing for, is judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 9. Notice what the Apostle Paul says there. He says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The first part of verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The terror of the Lord. You know, God is love. The Apostle John tells us that God is love, and that is a true statement. But you know, that is not the only aspect of the character of our God. Turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice what the Hebrew writer says there, beginning in verse 26. He says, after he's encouraged them and told them not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, and don't talk about that, don't talk about attendance. Don't tell me I've got to come to a church building to be right with God, because I can be right with God anywhere I want to be. And I don't need to be in a church building. I don't need to meet with people. That's between me and God. Don't tell me I've got to be there. But what does verse 25 say? We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of the sun, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes, God is love. But it's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. We need to talk about judgment, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. and give an answer for the deeds done in the body. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans the 11th chapter, and beginning in verse 20 there. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. Actually, verse 19, Paul's talking to Gentiles who are thinking that they've got something over the Jews because they were branches were broken off so that they might be grafted in, is the context in which they're talking about the olive tree metaphor. Verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Verse 20, Paul says, well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. That's a fairly important thing to understand. We have to continue in His goodness. We have to remember the goodness and the severity of God. Mark chapter 9. You think about hell and what a terrible place that's going to be. And nobody wants to hear about hell, but who talked about hell more than anybody else? The Son of God did. The Son of God talked about hell more than anyone else in Scripture. Mark chapter 9, and beginning in verse 42, Jesus said, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." That's where people are going to be sent in the day of judgment, and they need to be warned that they need to be prepared for that, and they need to understand how terrible it's going to be. And so it's something that has to be talked about. Smooth words indeed. And then, finally, well, the Bible is a love letter, not a law book, and that comes straight from our good friend Max Lucado, who at some point in his life, I suppose, was a gospel preacher. He preached for a Church of Christ down around San Antonio. However, you probably know him best from all of the books that he's written that have made him a whole lot of money and got him a really big name. And as a matter of fact, the church where he, I don't know if he still preaches there or not, but they're no longer a Church of Christ. They actually took the name off the sign, which is actually doing a service to the Lord by removing his name from that sign because that is an apostate body. They no longer believe and practice the truth there. But Max Lucado said the Bible is a love letter and not a law book, and so we need to treat it like that. A love letter and not a law book. Don't be so concerned with all of that doctrinal stuff. Just concentrate on the love of God and the grace of God and the fact that Jesus died for us and that He was raised and that we can go to heaven. You need to focus on that. Forget about all that other stuff. But notice what Jesus says. Notice what Jesus says. We're talking about the Bible being a love story and not a law book. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14 and verse 15? John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments if you love me." So it looks like, just like in the song that we sing, law and love combining. Give me the Bible. Law and love combining. That's what Jesus does in John chapter 14 and verse 15. Chapter 15 and verse 10, He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Law and love combining. Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Beginning Begin reading in verse 3. 1 John, the second chapter, beginning in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. If you don't keep the commands of Jesus, and you say you know Him, you're a liar. Commandments, where are they found? In the law. The law of the Lord. That's where those commandments are found. And if we don't keep those commandments and we say we know Him, we're a liar. And what does everybody always say? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And yet, we're not allowed to focus on the commandments, which is how we know that we know Him. If we keep those commandments, the love of God is perfected in us when we keep His commandments. Law and love combined. Chapter 5 and verse 3 of 1 John. Notice what it says. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Do you see the tie here? We know that we know Him when we keep His commandments. We abide in His love when we keep His commandments. His love abides in us when we keep His commandments. We've got to know the law, folks. We've got to keep the law. We're going to be right with God. 2 John. 2 John, look at verses 4 through 6. 2 John, beginning in verse 4. John says, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Yes, the Bible is a love letter. But it is a law book. And you can't separate the two. You can't divide the Bible up and look at it in that way, because it is all together. It is law and love combining. No law equals no conversion and no salvation. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? The law of sin and death is, you sin, you die. Pretty simple. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free. If we don't have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we can't be free from the law of sin and death. There is no salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The theme of the letter of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. Salvation from what? From our sins. From the law of sin and death. This law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from that law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the gospel. And it makes us free. And if we don't have that law, then we can't be free. We can have no salvation. James chapter 1 and verse 18. James, the first chapter and the 18th verse, James says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We've got to have the law, the things that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to continue in those things and actually do them and not deceive ourselves. It's going to save our souls. We're born again by this word. You cannot enter the kingdom unless a man can't enter the kingdom unless he's born again, is what Jesus said in John the 3rd chapter, verses 3 through 5. We've got to have the word. We've got to have that law. Those things that we have to do. We have to keep those commandments. And I'm not going to read all of this, but I want you to think about it for a second, and that's homework. Go home and read these sermons in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verses 14 through 39, that's Peter's sermon on Pentecost. I want you to find a mention of the love of God or the grace of Christ in that sermon. Acts chapter 7 and verses 2 through 53, Stephen preached before the council, and he was stoned to death at the conclusion of his sermon. That's probably the worst invitation I've ever heard of. And I hope that doesn't happen today. But I want you to find for me a mention of the love of God or the grace of Christ. Acts chapter 13, verses 16 through 41. Paul in Antioch of Pisidia. Find me a mention there of the love of God or the grace of Christ in that sermon. Acts 22, verses 1 through 21. Paul before the mob in Jerusalem. Again, where's the love of God? Where's the grace of Christ? Acts 26, verses 2 through 29. Paul before Agrippa. Where's the love of God? Where's the grace of Christ? There are no explicit mentions in any of these sermons in the book of Acts of the grace of God or the love of Christ, or the grace of Christ and love of God, either one. It's not there explicitly. But I guarantee you, throughout those sermons, the love of God and the grace of Christ is there implicitly. Because the gospel is the love of God and the grace of Christ, because it's what saves our souls, and we don't deserve to be saved. Law and love combining. The Word of God, the Bible, is both a law book and a love letter. It's both of those things. And you can't separate that, because it's all part of it. That's what people want to do. They want smooth words and flattering speeches. Don't talk about sin so much. Well, what do you want us to do? Just let people die and go to hell? Let them continue down the path of sin and lose their souls for eternity? Don't talk about others. Don't mention false doctrine. Don't talk about denominations. Don't talk about that. What do they do in the Scriptures? They talk about it. Why? Because we can be led away with the error of the wicked, is what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 tells us. We can be led away with the error of the wicked. And so there were warnings repeatedly about false teaching, false doctrines, false teachers, named by name, called out. Don't emphasize judgment so much. Nobody wants to think about that. But guess what? We're all going to be judged. The day of judgment's coming, and we're going to have to give an answer. And the consequences are so severe. If we're not prepared for that day, we need to talk about it. They talked about it in the Scriptures and the Bible that we just covered. It's a love letter, not a law book. But we see that it is both. And you can't separate it. And that's our lesson for this morning. Paul, when he talked to the Ephesian elders in Acts the 20th chapter, he said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. It's all important. Do we need to talk about positive things? Yes, we do. Absolutely. And we're about to do that because I'm offering the invitation. But we can't leave these things out. And here's the positive. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death. It's the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. You sin, you die. But we don't have to die. We're all sinners, but we don't have to die. Why? Because God loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. God loves us. He sent Jesus to die for us, and we can go to heaven. Because of that, we are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. But we've got to respond in faith. We're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Believe that He's the Christ. God so loved the world He sent His Son, but you got to believe in Him, because if you don't, you're going to die in your sins. He also said, we've got to confess Him before men. Make the good confession. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus said, confess me before men and I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Confess the name of Christ, and you'll be saved. But if you don't, you're going to be condemned. You're going to be denied. Repent of your sins. We can't live in sin. We can't continue to live in sin. Shall we sin that grace may abound? No. That's what Paul said in Romans 6 chapter. We don't sin so that grace might abound. We repent of our sins because when we're baptized, we're raised to walk in newness of life. These sins are to be repented of. We're to turn away from those things. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You will die in your sins unless you repent. Repent. Be baptized. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You'll be added to the church. You're baptized into Christ where all spiritual blessings are. It's the antitype which now saves us, according to the Apostle Peter. If you haven't done that, do it today. There's the good news. There's the positive. You can be saved. You can have a home in heaven for all eternity. If you're faithful. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, Jesus said that if we put our hand to the plow and we look back, we're not fit for the kingdom. We've got to be faithful. If you haven't been being faithful, repent of that. We'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive you. Just like Simon the sorcerer in Acts the 8th chapter. Peter told him to repent. And he did. And God forgives us when we repent of our sins. When we confess them and repent of them, 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and Acts the 8th chapter teach us that we are forgiven when we are children of God, when we've obeyed the gospel, when we repent of our sins and confess them, and pray to God, we're forgiven. And if you need to be prayed for, don't wait. Take advantage of that opportunity today because it may never come again. Whatever your need might be this morning, won't you come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing.